Well, this morning we're finishing up a little section here in Hebrews 3 and 4 that goes together, the urgency of today, the warning about unbelief, rebellion, and then the call to rest. So this morning we'll look at the Sabbath rest that God provides for His people. Please stand as we come before the Word and read it. As we respect that Word, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. As I read, a reminder to me and to all of us, this is the very living word of our living God. Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day on, a day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So ends this reading from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. May He write it upon our hearts, and may it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated. Let me pray for us once again briefly as we come before the Word. O Lord, bless this time. Again, we ask that You would bless Your Word. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see all that You would have us learn. And equip our hands and feet to do those things that You have called us to do. Lord, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, this is our final Sunday working through this section from Hebrews 3, verse 7. To chapter 4, verses 13, and those themes that are in it. Just as a reminder, two Sundays ago, we talked about the urgency of that day, today, and the need to hear the voice of Jesus and the message that He proclaims. And then last week, talked about the problem of hardened hearts and rebellion against God versus loyal service to Him, trusting in Him, and seeing from the example of the nation of Israel on the border of the promised land, hardening their hearts and rebelling against God, and how that is such a terrible thing to do and the judgment that awaits. Today we look at what this section looks forward to, the offer, the promise that God gives to His people of entering into His rest. The promise, the offer of entering into God's rest. What is rest? And what does it mean to really, truly rest? I think one way to come at this is to look at what rest is not, right? Think about those who don't rest, or even that word, those who are restless. They have no rest. They're restless. There's an old saying, there's no rest for the wicked. You know where that comes from? The Bible. It comes from Isaiah. Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And later in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. That's a powerful image a tossing, roiling sea, stirring up dirt and debris, refuse, as the New American Standard Translation puts it. A sea that cannot be quieted, a sea that cannot be calmed. It reminds me of the description we have, Martin Luther's own testimony of his spiritual state before conversion. Martin Luther was a restless man. He could not find peace with God. He didn't know how. He was always striving. He was always trying to do more. He was always worried about sin and the judgment that came because of sin. He knew that. He knew that biblical truth. And he did what the Catholic Church taught him to do. He constantly sought out the confessional, speaking to his confessor. He'd get back to his cell, think of something, and rush back to confess again. This was a restless man, seeking peace, seeking rest, but not finding it. I think that's also descriptive of the spiritual condition of unbelief, what we talked about last week. Why is it descriptive of unbelief? Because faith rests. Faith rests. Saving faith is a resting faith. John Fesco, in a Gospel Coalition essay on the doctrine of faith, reminds us of what the Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 14, paragraph 2. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. The wickedness of hard-hearted rebellion goes with unbelief, lack of faith, unbelief and lack of rest, restlessness, especially spiritual restlessness, they go together. As the Lord says, there is no rest, there is no peace for the wicked. But here we have a contrast in this letter to the Hebrews, especially here in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 4. The author here is calling us, pleading with us, if you will, to enter into the rest of God. And he does this, again, by quoting from Psalm 95, as he does repeatedly in this section. And the call in that psalm to the urgent consideration again that now, today is the day to hear the call of Jesus and to rest. He points us, as Psalm 95 does, again to that failure of Israel on the border of the promised land, their unbelief, their rebellion. Remember, they were willing to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and choose a new leader. That's revolution. And God judged them as a result. Anyone 20 years and above would not enter the promised land, would not enter, as Psalm 95 calls it, my rest. This passage also points us, as you may have heard in the reading, points us to God's work of creation and how God himself rested on the seventh day from all of his works. So what I want to do is look at the texts and the various ways it talks about rest, and then how that relates to us today. How do we enter into God's rest? Well, in looking at this passage, you can go back to commentaries and sermons by the early church fathers, by pastors and scholars and theologians throughout the centuries, and they pretty commonly see three kinds of Sabbaths, or three kinds of rests in this text. The text looks back to God's rest on the seventh day after the 6 days of creation. The text looks to the present, again, today, the urgent need to hear and respond to God's offer of rest today, uses Israel on the border of Canaan as an example, again, paired with Psalm 95. But then the text also looks to the future rest offered by God through Jesus, a rest, according to verse 6, that remains for some to enter into. I want to look at each of those. The rest looking back, the rest today, the rest promised for the future. Verses 3 and 4 refer directly to God's resting on the seventh day. Early part of chapter 4 continues this comparison of those who believe with those who do not. And those who believe do enter into God's rest. And by contrast, those who are hard-hearted rebels do not enter into God's rest, again, just like Israel at Canaan. The author quotes again from Psalm 95, verse 11, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." But what is God's rest? My rest, as he inspired the psalmist to put it in Psalm 95. Well, it's seen in this part of Hebrews 4, it's seen in his rest from his works of creation. God's works finished from the foundation of the world. This is Genesis 2:2. God rested on the seventh day. So let's think about what that implies about rest, about true rest, about God's rest. The work is done. The work is complete. God saw all that he had made, declared it very good, and then he rested. He was done. The work of creation was complete. I think that's an important thing to remember. We all know it from stories from Sunday school or whenever you've come into the church at whatever age. It's a fairly basic preliminary lesson. But here's what I want us to get from this. True rest isn't merely taking a break. It's stopping. It's done. It's over. Think of how we work, right? 5 days on, 2 days off. That's just a break. According to the laws in many states, if you work an 8-hour day, you must take a lunch break and have 2 shorter breaks in the morning and afternoon. Again, that's just a break. You know, I know, we've all lived it. That's not very restful. Our pattern of work includes rest, but because the work is not done, it's just a short little break. It's just a recharge for the work that continues to lie ahead. God's work, by contrast, in its fullest sense, is the rest of someone whose work is done. It's not a mere break. God doesn't need to recharge his batteries. He's done. And so the author looks back to this seventh day of rest and saying, that's what this day of rest is like for you. This is what God is promising to you. And then the now rest, the today rest. The author continues to use this word today. It's in the whole section again from 3:7 to 4:13, but it's a word that makes us understand the urgency of what we're being pointed to. The necessity, the urgent necessity to respond to God's word. Today is the time to enter that rest. Now is the time to enter God's rest. This is urgent. This is today. This is now. We can look at verse 7, for example, of chapter 4. Again, he appoints a certain day. What is that certain day? Today. He appoints today to hear his voice, to not harden our hearts. If we look back to verse 6, we see that some may enter into that rest, as with the Israelites, those 19 years old and younger, Joshua and Caleb. But most did not. They failed because of disobedience, because of unbelief. And so we need to, again, here today pay attention. Today, respond. Don't be like those in the wilderness. God gave Israel and us, in Psalm 95, and now from the author of Hebrews, quoting from it, gave this word today hundreds of years after the Exodus. To make it clear that even though Joshua did eventually conquer the promised land with the nation of Israel, they did not rest there. And the author emphasizes that in verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later in Psalm 95. Joshua could not give them the rest that they needed. God would not have to make a today offer if the promised land was the true place of today rest. Verse 9 looks to the future. We'll get to that in a minute. But verse 10 brings us back to the present. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. That's a present reality that the author is pointing to. So again, this is an urgent call. This whole section has been urgent. Come, enter God's rest. Do it now. Do it today. And that rest is possible for all who repent and believe. This is the recurring contrast in this long section. Israel disobeyed, rebelled in sinful unbelief, failed to enter God's rest, but God is making an offer today. You can enter that rest. Believe and find rest. Do not harden your hearts and find rest. Jesus and His work are the embodiment of that offer, and we heard it in the call to worship this morning. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the gospel. Stop your striving. Stop your work. Stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to be qualified. Stop trying to please God through your own imperfect efforts to be right with Him. Stop. Just stop. You can't do it. The yoke of obedience to God's law in every last little detail as a way to be right with Him is way, way too heavy a burden. And the truth is, it's impossible for us to carry it because we can't meet that demand. But Jesus came and took that yoke upon His shoulders. He took our yoke on His shoulders, obeyed the law perfectly in every detail, exactly the minimum that God requires, every single detail. He took our yoke upon Himself and offers that perfection, that completed work, holy and righteous before God, to every single person who repents and believes in Him. This is a call to turn away from our own striving, to turn away from our sin, to seek forgiveness, accept Jesus' work, and rest on it. Rest. Receive and rest. This is the rest we're being called to. Rest on Jesus and His work. It's an old Keith Green song, for those of you who remember that singer from the 70s and 80s. My son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. Give up the labor of obedience and the heavy burden of sin and its consequences. Lay your sins on Jesus. He bore them on the cross and paid their price in His very own death. Do this. Rest in Him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He sends the Holy Spirit to enable us and to teach us and to equip us to live according to His entire word. Now not a burden of obtaining righteousness, because we've already got it, because we've got His credited to our account. Who can add to what Jesus has already done anyway? But we do it as a celebration of what God has done for us and gratitude. It is finished. That is an echo of the finished work of creation. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. According to verses 3 and 10, those who repent and believe are the ones who have entered into God's rest. But there remains another rest to enter into, a future rest. Because the rest we have now, we know, is not complete. And you may be sitting there thinking, I'm not feeling very restful right now. Things are going on, and they're troubling. Well, we do still struggle with sin and its consequences and its effects in our lives, within our own selves and from those around us. The key promise also of the gospel and of the great salvation that Jesus offers is the world to come. That is not yet here. This is back from chapter 2, verse 5 of Hebrews, if you want to look at that later. We're not there yet. So we must continue to strive to enter that rest. That rest that will be fully and completely ours in the world to come. So the writer points us to that. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Faithful people listen and hear the message and accept it and believe. But the promise of entering that rest still stands. It's still coming. It still awaits. We might fear that some may fail to reach it by the sin of unbelief. That is the one unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. Not believing. Not responding to the call of the gospel. Rejecting it in rebellion. So those who have believed must still guard against unbelief. Against the deceitfulness and sinfulness and rebellion of unbelief. So guard your faith. Verse 9 reminds us again, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, one that we have not yet experienced because it has not yet come. So verse 11 calls us to strive to enter into that rest, not fall by the same kind of disobedience as Israel in the wilderness, that disobedience of unbelief. Don't fall into unbelief. Guard your faith. Nurture it. Strengthen it. Don't get a taste of it and then reject it in unbelief. Look at verse 6. It remains for some to enter it, that rest. Those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. They had received the good news. They believed, but it was not a faithful believing. It's that, we've talked about it for a couple of weeks now. They knew the gospel message. They agreed that that's what the gospel means and says. They believed it, but they did not rest. They did not trust that it was for them. What a dangerous place to be in. So how do we guard against that kind of rebellion and unbelief? We look back at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We hold on to our share in Christ, our participation in Him, our portion in Him. We cling to Christ so that we might rest in Him, have our confidence in Him. We do this with the help of our brothers and sisters in the faith who also share in Christ with us. We exhort one another, and we are willing to be exhorted by one another. Again, as the verses put it in 13 and 14 of chapter 3, as long as it is today, this is what we do. So that our hearts don't become rebellious, but instead remain soft and confident in Jesus Christ and His finished work. These words are for those who believe. But there's also a word for those yet to believe. While it is still today, there remains an opportunity for others to enter that rest. Verse 6 says it. It remains for some to enter in. They haven't come in yet. It remains for them to hear and respond. So why is this future rest delayed? Because there's still some who have to come in. There's some who haven't entered that rest, and they will. So we need to hear the call of Christ to us. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 15. Hear this word. while it is still today. Turn away from your working, repent, believe, and rest in Jesus. So a couple quick thoughts on how we apply these truths to our walk as Christians. What do they mean for us today? Well, I think an obvious one, maybe one that's in the back of your minds, how do we observe the Sabbath? Should Christians observe the Sabbath? The Lord's Day, as it's called. There's a lot that can be said on that topic, and there are many opinions about that for Christians today. But if rest is this important, if rest is this central to the message of God's work on our behalf, I think we have to take it seriously. Observing some sort of Sabbath rest should be a vital and necessary expression of our faith in Jesus, our confidence in the hope of entering that final, permanent, eternal rest. Going about our worldly work and recreations, as the confessions put it, on the Lord's Day of rest, it's kind of a slap in the face of God. It's a way of saying to God, I still need to do work. You might be able to rest, but I have things to do. I got life to get on with. That's a dangerous attitude. Arguably, Paul writes a whole letter to the Galatians about adding to Christ's work as if it were not enough. We have to be very, very careful about that because we're insulting God, or at least in danger of doing so. Going about our daily activities as if Sunday were just another day, we need to be very careful. God has given us a day of rest, one out of seven. It's not a restriction. It's not meant to be legalistic. It's meant to be a time to celebrate, to remember and to honor God in gratitude for what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. So part of what we need to ask ourselves, am I grateful? And how do I show it? How do I show it on how I behave on the Lord's Day? Again, we're in danger. If we go about our regular work and activities on the Lord's Day, we're in danger of telling God we're not very grateful. But we're also in danger of saying, I'm not really looking forward to the rest that's to come. We're in danger of dishonoring the promise of God of a future permanent rest by taking this foretaste of it that He's given to us and treating it casually. We read the passage. Each one has to be convinced in his own mind. I'm not going to tell you how to celebrate the Sabbath, but I think the Bible is clear that we should in some way, shape, or form. Because when you do, you're making a powerful statement by your behavior. One, I am gratefully resting in Jesus' work for me. Two, I am anticipating with a confident hope. Again, chapter 3, verse 6 and verse 14. I am anticipating with a confident hope the world to come, promised me by God, achieved for me by Jesus. Are we confident? Do we really trust in the hope of a future rest? I think then in some way, shape, or form, we need to show it by our actions. Again, not an observance of a plethora of strict rules like the Jews had, but as a recognition that the day is a gift from God, an opportunity to remember and to look forward to that rest that God gives and that God promises. To me, it's very similar to giving offerings to the church. We don't have strict rules, but we're called to give from a joyful heart. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I think the Lord loves a cheerful Sabbath observer as well. But each must be convinced in their own mind. We don't want our Sabbath days to be evidence of restlessness. Remember from 2 Timothy that we looked at, that those likely to be deceived by sin that has an appearance of godliness are described this way, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. What does that sound like? It sounds like spinning your wheels, never getting anywhere. It sounds like that roiling ocean that can't be calmed. It's restlessness, always searching, always seeking, always striving, and never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. We don't want to be that kind of people of God. However you do it, let Let the Lord's day be a day of rest. Second idea is for our walk of Christians to think of rest and work. The writer here in Hebrews takes us back to God's work of creation and God resting on the seventh day. But think about this. Has God been just sitting around doing nothing since then? Of course not. Is God idle? Far be it for me to say so. God is active, involved, and working for His people. His providential care is constant. His restraint of sin is essential. He hears and He answers prayer. He sent His Son to work for us, and that work is done. He sends the Holy Spirit to call us, to raise us from death to life, to give us the gift of faith, to help us grow in that faith with confidence and comfort. Similarly for us, work is constant for us as believers. I think the key is, what kind of work is it? Is it a work like Martin Luther, to strive and strive and strive for salvation, earning God's favor, trying to atone for sin by our own efforts, trying to keep God's law perfectly by ourselves? Well, no. That would be inappropriate. That's what Jesus came to do and did. But our work should be, and I think is instead, hopefully productive, though not always easy, labor. Our work is to rid ourselves of sin, to put sin to death, mortify it, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, to be ambassadors for Christ, to go out in obedience to Christ's command to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that He has commanded, calling them to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, sending out that call to a lost and dying world. That's why, by the way, whatever your Sabbath observance might be, it shouldn't be idleness. I've heard of Christians who, when they got home from church, would shut the blinds, turn off all the lights, and sit in darkness for the rest of the day. No. That's just idleness, lounging around and doing nothing. God has called us to serve Him. So we have work to do. And He's given us gifts and talents to be able to serve Him. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and give us the strength to serve Him. And this can be productive work and even restful work, because it's meaningful work. Because God Himself is working in and through us. And that can even be in the work of your hands that God has given you, wherever that is. On your job, at school, in your families, in your neighborhood. This is the easy yoke, the light burden of Christ. Meaningful, productive, satisfying work, empowered by the Lord who works in and through us to accomplish His purposes. Not always easy, and sometimes it's not always pleasant. But if we're doing it with the gifts and talents and skills that the Lord has given us for His glory, to honor Him, it can be meaningful and useful. This is freeing. And because it's freeing, it's very restful. And such it is for all the productive and meaningful work we do in Christ by the power of the Spirit, whatever that work might be. I'll give you a quick little example. I hate weeding. I do it because I have to. It's a labor. It's a chore. For my mother, weeding was restful. It was a talent God gave her. It was something her heart desired and loved. She had a gift for plants and growing things. For some people, work is restful. For other people, that same work is drudgery. What work has God given you that is meaningful and gives you rest? Whatever it is, do that work now. Enjoy God's rest now. Celebrate God's Sabbath now. Do it in confidence. Do it believing in the promises of God. Yours, assuredly yours, because of the completed work of Christ Jesus. Today, if you hear the voice of Jesus, do not harden your hearts in ungrateful, thankless, sinful rebellious unbelief, but believe in God. Believe in the Son He sent, namely Jesus, and you will find rest, and you will find rest for your soul. Let's pray. O Lord God, we are weak and fallible creations. Nevertheless, we are the crowning glory of your creation. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thankful for what you do in us. We ask that you would guide and lead and direct our steps, that we might serve you in holiness, serve you in joy, serve you with gratitude, and that we might be tools, O Lord, that you would use for your glory, for the glory of Christ's kingdom, for the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, use us as you will. Do not let us be idle. Please, O Lord, make our work productive and meaningful, and make it restful. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen.